just like an artist, God is painting a magnificent masterpiece. The shadows and highlights, the bright and dark colors are all made beautiful by His continued loving pursuit of humanity. God empowered the early church to continue His work by giving them His Spirit. Through His leading, the church expanded and became a breathtaking, supernatural work of art. They were marked by their uncommon generosity, everyone giving what they had to make sure no one among them was in need. They were known for their uncommon focus on Jesus and boldness to proclaim His good news. They were uncommonly unified, all of them together of one heart and soul. They had an uncommon love that reached beyond prejudice, bigotry, and racism. Their deep passion for Jesus compelled them through persecution, and the world was radically changed. This is the Book of Acts.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Joel, and I get to be one of the teaching pastors here at Mosaic, which is super fun for me, but should be concerning to you. Now, why, you might ask, why would that be concerning? Well, as a child, I struggled at life in a lot of different ways, mainly with energy problems. Anybody know kids like that? You got energy problems? Well, back in the day before ADD medicine, I had a lot of energy problems. And if you've been around at Mosaic very long, you've probably heard my story, but my dad died when I was very young. And my mom, as a result, was kind of left with the full weight of parent responsibility in my life. Now, the discipline aspect of it, she delegated to the community. Not just the church community, but like people up in Walmart. You know what I'm saying? Like, she would round a corner and she'd see me in the toy aisle, and then some Walmart associate was being paged to come give me discipline. And it was just crazy. But I experienced a lot of spankings as a kid from a lot of different people. Now, I don't know what you believe about spankings, and I don't care. But I got a lot of them when I was a kid. And actually, one time I tried to count it up. So I was like, how many human beings, different individual human beings, can I remember actually giving me a spanking in my life? So I counted it up, and I ran out of fingers and toes. I've experienced lots of discipline in my life. And the last spanking that I got was pretty rough. It was pretty rough. And you know, I tell you what, as a kid, if you get as many spankings as I got, you start to feel a little bit persecuted, right? You feel a little bit like, this is not fair. I'm getting all these spankings. Even from time to time, now this was not normal, but from time to time, I'd even get a spanking that I didn't deserve. Can you believe that? Poor kid. Poor kid. But my mother was wise and much wiser and smarter than me. So every time I would get one of those types of spankings, and I would plead with them, Mom, I promise you it wasn't me. I didn't do it. This time, I mean it for real. It wasn't me. She would say, Joel, provided that you're telling the truth, which is slim to none, the chances of that. But provided you're telling the truth, is it possible, I mean, just within the realms of possibility, is it possible that we may have missed a spanking that you actually did deserve? Smart mother. Parents, that's free for you today. No extra charge. And of course, the answer to that was always, yes, go ahead. Bet you didn't think you'd see that today at church. You're welcome for that too. But see, I told you should be concerned. You really should. But you know, I felt pretty persecuted. But I tell you, when it really turned up, was my last spanking. Now, for the last 2 years, I've been spanking free, which has been excellent. Just kidding. It was 14. I was 14 years old, which is arguably too old to be spanked. No matter what you believe about spanking, 14's pretty old. And it's worse, guys. Take a deep breath, put your coffee down for just a second. It was Christmas Day. Yeah. I need a little sympathy. Christmas Day. Are you kidding me? Who gets a spanking on Christmas? And I deserved it. Okay, so here's the story. We have a game in our family that's like a family tradition. It's called a choir. None of you know what it is. It's cool. Don't worry about it. It's like Monopoly meets Risk meets the best game you've ever played. And I got excited every time we played a choir. We were getting ready to play a choir. It was kind of something we did around holiday time. And I was stoked and I had energy problems. So I'm like running around the house like, we're going to play a choir. And it was like so silly. But my grandma, now my grandma, you have to know, is awesome. She is one of the coolest ladies I know. She's actually here right now. Everybody say, what's up, Mama Hannah? Hi. She's beautiful. She's back in the back, 93 years old. And she has an iPad. She will friend you on Facebook. So if you want to be her friend, it's Dorothy Hannah. She is way cool. And my mom one day was like, hey, Joel, I'm gonna get an iPhone, mainly because Mama wants one. So, you know, she's really cool. Well, this cool grandma comes up to me, and I think I had pushed the envelope just a little bit too far this day with all of my energy shenanigans. And she said to me, Joel, when are you going to settle down and behave? To which I responded, when hell freezes over. And hell hath no fury like a grandmother's scorn. Now, even more embarrassingly, the person who was giving me the majority of my spankings at that time of my life, at the ripe age of 14, was my brother-in-law. Embarrassing. My sister's husband would spank me. And he was an athlete, ripped. And I was frightened of him. For good reason. So the last spanking I get, I mean, you know, you get spankings for mouthing off, and I mean, it happens. But when you say that to your grandma on Christmas Day, that is not a spanking you want to receive. I'll tell you that. So the persecution level in my life had risen to a maximum. And that is where we find ourselves in the book of Acts. I want you to grab your Bibles. We're going to go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Of the Mosaic Bibles, it's on page 595, Acts chapter 8, page 595. If you've been here for the last few weeks, you heard in the last 2 weeks, Renee, our lead pastor, preached on Stephen. Stephen was one of the first volunteers. He was a deacon. He was one of the first guys in the early church. He wasn't an apostle, but he was kind of a church leader. But really, he was like a lay leader, just kind of a servant to the church. And Stephen was going around serving the widows, making sure they had food and all those kinds of things. And then he was also going around and sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel, telling people the good news that Jesus Christ had come to planet Earth to rescue humanity by living a perfect life, dying a terrible death on the cross, resurrecting from the dead so that we could have eternal life in him. There was this group of people at the time called the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was the Jewish religious council of the day. And it was made up of basically all the different Jewish religious groups that had power at that time. And whenever there was a dispute, whenever there was crazy stuff happening within the community, the Sanhedrin would kind of judge among themselves. But they didn't have any actual power to, like, you know, exact sentences. The Roman government, who was in power at the time, they had to appeal to Rome to get permission to carry out any judgment on their people. You'll see this in the story of Jesus' crucifixion. They weren't able to just crucify Jesus on their own. They had to appeal to the Roman government in order to do that. But Stephen's story was very unique because as he was before the Sanhedrin, he made them so very angry. Renaud shared this last week that kind of like children, they stop their ears like, la, 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 we're not hearing this. Anybody got kids that do that to their brother or sister? Yeah, you guys know what I'm talking about. So they're like, la, 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 la. They charge at him, straight at him, drag him out of the city and stone him to death, which was really a huge risk for the Sanhedrin. They actually could have gotten in huge trouble from the Roman government as a result of doing that, but nothing happened. So this emboldened the Sanhedrin. This emboldened them in an incredible way to begin to persecute the church even more. And that's where we find ourselves. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And Saul approved of his execution. at Stephen's execution. Saul was a guy, he was an up-and-coming teacher of the law. He was an up-and-coming guy, and he was kind of like the guy we find in verse 58 who was like the accomplice to Stephen's death. He was there holding the coats of the witnesses who had stoned Stephen. So he was kind of like driving the getaway car, something like that. He was an active accomplice to the death of Stephen. And so it says in verse 1, and there arose on that day a great persecution. When the Bible says something like a great persecution, it's pretty serious. A great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered like a farmer scatters seed. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation, great mourning over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now, you got to think for just a second what it must have felt like to be those Christians in the early church at this time. Now, up until this point, there really wasn't persecution against everyday Christians. It was really mostly focused on the apostles. We see Peter and John, they go before the Sanhedrin and they end up being threatened and then beaten and then released. But most of the persecution that had happened up to this point was really with the apostles. It wasn't with everyday Christians like Stephen. And so in this time, as great persecution began to break out against the church, as people were being dragged out of their homes, husbands and wives being separated, fathers and mothers separated from their children. People were being dragged from their homes because of their faith in Jesus. This must have been an incredibly frightening turn of events for the church. And think about this in our context for just a second. We come here to Mosaic and it's a pretty comfortable environment. We want it to be because we want to love each other. We want to be able to spend time with God together and not be distracted by a lot of different stuff. And so when you come in here, I mean, it's pretty awesome. Like there's donuts. How many of you guys love those donuts, right? I know you do. Some of you ate three already. It's good though. That's what they're there for, is for eating. And we have coffee. And we don't let that coffee go dry, because if the regular coffee, now the decaf, it's negotiable. But if the regular coffee goes dry, people pick it. It gets bad. It's not a good thing. And if you're a coffee snob like myself, I just spent some time in Seattle and I had some of the best coffee of my entire life. It was incredible. Highly recommend it if you want to go there. Like everywhere you go, it's the best coffee you've ever had. But here we make really good coffee. I mean, we can hold our own even up in Seattle. We make great coffee for you right there. We charge you $1. I mean, really? And it goes to a missional cause. Let's be honest. It's a pretty comfortable environment that we come to here at Mosaic. When you walked in, there were chairs all lined up in a row so that you didn't, get confused. You knew where you had to sit. There were Bibles just in case you didn't bring any. There's air conditioning right now and lighting. I mean, it's pretty nice environment. The only real problem is the guy yapping at you from the stage right now. But that's okay. We love Jesus. So when we walk into church in our environment, it's a pretty comfortable deal. It's a pretty comfortable thing. But imagine for just a second if the FBI began to crack down on Christianity in the United States. And all of a sudden, instead of comfortable church environments on Sunday mornings, you had raids. You had people coming in and arresting men and women. Instead of your children being safely taught on Sunday morning what it means to love and follow Jesus and who God is by loving adults that make sure that they stay safe and have fun, instead of that happening, they were being dragged off to CPS because you're not fit parents because you're teaching your kids that a dead guy raised to life, which is actually what we believe. It's kind of crazy if you think about it. But if the FBI came and did that, how would that change the way we think about our church experience, our faith experience, our following of Jesus? How would that change that for us? Probably quite a bit. Some of you guys are like, I'd be going to church online, www.mosaicfl.org. The problem is, though, the pastors would probably be arrested too, so there wouldn't be much, going on. And not only that, the government knows where you go on the internet. So really, there's just no good scenario. And it would change the way that we felt about our church experience greatly, and rightly so. And so this great persecution that was unleashed on the church must have been terrifying. absolutely terrifying. Probably the closest we can really get to understanding what it would have been like for those Christians is what we think about when we think of the Nazi invasion of Germany. Nope, Europe. They were already in Germany, you know. They came to power politically and then it got crazy, right? That's probably about the closest that we can understand when Jews were being hidden in different homes in Europe and then they were being discovered. If you've seen movies like The Hiding Place, which is Corrie ten Boom's story, you kind of get a little bit of a grasp of that. If you've seen things like Schindler's List, where he's purchasing out Jews from the concentration camps, you get a little bit of an understanding of what that would have been like. But this is what the early church experienced. And really, this was the beginning. It got worse. Nero, man, this emperor was crazy. He used to use Christians as torches at his parties. Oh, we need some decoration. I know. Let's use Christians, burn them alive, and they'll be our torches. This is the environment that began to break out. You would think, I mean, this is a pretty small movement so far. There's probably only 6,000, maybe 10,000 at the max in Jerusalem that are following Jesus. It's not a huge movement. It's not like today where we have over, you know, a billion people that claim to be Christians. It's not like that. You would think with this level of persecution, with this level, that the movement, this budding movement of followers of a man who was a teacher, who died on a cross, you would think that this movement could have been squelched by this type of persecution, because it's different. Now it's any of us could be taken away from our families. Any of us could be imprisoned. Any of us could be beaten. Any of us could be killed. But we don't see the movement shattered. But that's not what we see at all. Let's think back a couple of weeks to Acts chapter 5. Remember when Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin, there was a man, a Pharisee, one of the men in the Sanhedrin who stood up. His name was Gamaliel. And he made this statement. He started off by kind of giving a history lesson of all these different Messiah figures, all of these different religious leaders that would come up throughout the Jewish faith and claim to be the Messiah. And they would gain followers. They would gain traction. Sometimes it was a small following. Sometimes it was quite a large following. But when those leaders were killed, their followers were disbanded and nothing came of their movement. And Gamaliel makes this statement. He said, look, if this Jesus guy, if he is not the Messiah, if this thing, Christianity, this group of followers, if this movement is of men, it's going to fail. It'll fail. But if it's of God, we will not be able to stop it. If this movement is of God, we will have no chance of stopping it. And not only that, we'll be found opposing God himself. And that's what they found themselves doing when they martyred Stephen. Opposing God himself. And the story doesn't end in Acts chapter 8, verse 3. It continues in verse 4. It says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So yeah, the persecution came and it scattered them. I mean, they moved. They said, oh, it's not safe in Jerusalem. I got to get out of here. But as they moved, they went about going, hey, have you heard about Jesus? He was dead. Now he's alive. That's a big deal. Have you heard about him? Yeah, it's not safe to believe in him, trust me, but listen, he's the way, the truth, the life. He is the one with whom we can have eternal life. Everywhere they went, they continued preaching the word of God as they continued throughout Jerusalem and into Judea and Samaria. Does that sound familiar to you guys? See, in the beginning of the book of Acts, as Jesus hands over the mission to the church, and this mission looks like this. I'm God, humanity has rebelled against me, and I love them so desperately, I'm going to chase after them from heaven. I'm going to put on human flesh, going to dwell among them. I'm going to live a perfect life, and then I'm going to die a death that they deserve to die. Not me, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to lay down my life for them, take upon the penalty of the sin that they've committed against me, the wrath of God that is deserved of their sin. I'm going to take it all upon myself so that they can be forgiven of sin. And then I'm not going to stay dead, but I'm going to resurrect from the dead so that they can have eternal life in me. That's the mission of God. And then from there, I want to reach every tribe, tongue, and nation with the message of my love for them. That's his mission. And Jesus handed over the mission to us in Acts chapter 1. And he said it like this. He said, I want you to go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and in the ends of the earth. See, this persecution came and is no big deal. Why? Because it just continued the mission of God. It just continued as people were scattered to forward the kingdom. It just continued to move it forward. As they're running and being scattered, they're preaching. Because the gospel, when it changes a human heart like mine that needed it, ask my grandma. When the gospel changes a human heart, trust me, it doesn't stop. It continues to go. And if the gospel has done anything in your heart, you know this. You know that it just doesn't stop. You want to love people deeper. You want to live like Jesus. You want to show who he is everywhere you go. You want to demonstrate the gospel. And it continues beyond demonstration into the proclamation that Jesus is who he said he is and everyone needs him. You guys, this is the piece of the mission of God. This is the thing that we get to find ourselves in today. See, 2,000 years have gone by since all this happened. But we sit here knowing Jesus as a product of men and women scattered all throughout generations, throughout continents, all over the world for 2,000 years, continuing to say, Jesus is alive. Guys, that's a big deal. Jesus is alive. A guy that was professionally executed on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago is alive today. That means something. So much so that it will change the very core of who we are. Give us eternal life and hand us the mission to reach every human being with that good news that Jesus is alive and we can be alive with him for eternity. It doesn't get any better than that. There's no better news than that. I can promise you. I was in Seattle and I was at a coffee shop. Awesome coffee, again. And this blows my mind. I posted about it on Facebook because it is just too mind-blowing. I walked up to the register and I'm ordering my latte and I said, you know, told her what I wanted. And she said, hey, tell me, do you have any good news? I was like, let me phone a friend. Yes, I do. First I had to like pick my tongue up off the floor because I just couldn't believe that was the question she asked me. What an amazing question. Yes, I have good news. I said, yeah, you know, actually, I actually do. You know, God created the world and he created me and I rebelled against him and I deserved to be separated from him for eternity. But he sent Jesus 2,000 years ago to live and die for me and raise again from the dead so that I can have eternal life with him. That is the only good news that I know. In fact, it's the best news that I know. And she just was kind of like, her tongue was then on the floor. She was like, here's your latte, you know? I don't know if she expected me to have legitimately good news. Like, you know, maybe she was like, oh yeah, it was 4th of July. We celebrated our independence, you know? I don't know what she expected. But that's what she got. And I don't know where she's at today. She's probably making great coffee in Seattle. And you know, she didn't like, what must I do to be saved? It wasn't like this great moment, you know, the clouds parted and heaven came down and, you know, some people picked up some rocks. It wasn't like that. Kind of glad about that part. But I had the opportunity just in that moment to say, you know what? I do have good news. And it's alive in me. And it's not going to stop. You know, it's not likely anyone's going to do that to you. I mean, that was once in a lifetime kind of thing, I feel like. But people everywhere you go are looking at your life. And they're asking the question, what is it about them? Why do they live that way? Why do they treat their marriages the way that they do? It's just so different. Why do they treat their single life the way that they do? I'll tell you what, living for Jesus as a single person, people look at you funny. Because it's countercultural. It's different. Yeah, the way that you teach in the classroom is just so different. I don't understand. The way that you check people out at the grocery line and the way that you smile and interact with them is just different. The way you make coffee drinks is just different. The way you sell cars is just very different. The way you sell houses is just so different. Please tell me what it is about you. We get the opportunity to demonstrate the gospel everywhere we go. But then we get to go beyond demonstration and follow Stephen's example into proclamation. We get to proclaim this good news that Jesus is alive. For real, that should freak us out. It should change everything. He is alive, and we get the opportunity to proclaim that. And here's the thing. Some people are going to cling to that as the hope that they will have for eternal life. God's going to use us to change people's lives with the message of the gospel. No greater privilege. Man, I used to never cry. I was like such a tough, emotional, whatever. Baptisms at Mosaic, bring a Kleenex. I'm always weeping like a beaten 14-year-old. God's going to use us, but there are going to be people who are going to hear how we proclaim the gospel and look at it and say, you are an absolute fool. How can you believe that there's a God? When truly only a fool says in his heart, there is no God, but people are going to look at us and say, you're a fool. Why are you living that way? Why do you believe in something you can't even see? You can't prove that. Why do you spend your time every Sunday morning or every Saturday night or whenever you go to a gathering, like going to church? And why are you tithing? That's crazy. What percent? Why do you volunteer all of your time? Why do you live the way that you live? Why do you believe what you believe? That's just nonsense. And Jesus said it. He said, you know what? If they hated me, they're going to hate you too. It's okay. It's okay. It's part of it. Now, we don't need to run around creating enemies, you know, bashing people over the head with a Bible and putting stupid bumper stickers on our car. If you got a bumper sticker on your car, please take it off. Like if it's like, you know, hey, it's hot in Florida, hell's hotter, please take that off. That doesn't help anybody. For real. Those Facebook posts are not evangelism. Okay, that doesn't count for sharing your faith. Right? But here's the thing. We have the message of the gospel that is life-changing. And we get to share that with people. And sometimes it's going to shock us and just like show up, low-hanging fruit. Could you share with me some good news? That's going to happen once in a lifetime. But for the most part, it's not going to happen like that. We're going to have to love the snot out of people. We're going to have to demonstrate the gospel to them. When our neighbors move in, go get them some apple pie and some ice cream. Or bake it if you know how to do that. I definitely don't. I go straight to Publix. Be Jesus to the world. Because if Jesus lives in you, you are his representative, his witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now the ends of the earth. Isn't that crazy? Oakland, Florida counts as the ends of the earth. And there's more in ends of the earth. There's more places to go and share the gospel. Be a part of missions. Go on missions. Go do something for God. Go build a well and tell people that you built that well because Jesus loves them. Do something. Say something. If Jesus has changed your life, man, that's got to be shared. I showed up in 2007 here at Mosaic. Renaud was preaching in the book of Leviticus. But it was like, I was on the edge of my seat. I mean, you know, maybe it was his accent, but I don't know. And I thought, man, this is my church. Not long after that, Renaud said, hey, Joel, we're going on a mission trip. Do you want to come? I said, yes. I didn't even ask a question. I had my passport, like, I think in my pocket at the time. I was like, oh, yeah, let's go. And then he said Uzbekistan. I was like, perhaps I shall attend real life. There's nothing against real life. I love real life. Great church. Great church. Just I was thinking maybe this whole Mosaic Uzbekistan thing is not for me. Lord, did you call me elsewhere? You know, like that. That was the moment that I had. Uzbekistan. Do you guys understand what that means? Stan equals dangerous. In 2006, Uzbekistan had been listed as a do not travel to here country from the U.S. State Department. But I couldn't get out of it. So I was like, okay, I get, you know, and it was kind of exciting. I thought, man, I get an opportunity to go somewhere dangerous for Jesus, you know? So I was young. And so we jump on a plane together and there's a small team of us and we're going to work with this underground church in Uzbekistan because in Uzbekistan, it's illegal to preach the gospel. And we were working with this underground church and we fly in and in the airport, you know, we kind of prepped for this trip. We didn't just go, you know, unprepared. We prepped for this trip and we knew that it was dangerous to go there. We knew that there was a possibility that we could get detained. There's a possibility that we could be arrested. There was a possibility that we could be deported, you know, to who knows where. Have to find our way home. I can barely find my way home from Claremont. So that's a struggle. And yet, as we flew into that airport and as we were picked up, we were being very discreet. We knew that we needed to not make a scene. I mean, how a bunch of Americans showing up in Uzbekistan doesn't make a scene, I don't know. But we kind of incognito went through. And I just remember that airport experience, feeling incredibly close to Jesus. Just so close to Jesus. Relying on him. Throughout that couple of weeks that I was in Uzbekistan, I met people, their stories were just... I met a mom, she had three sons. And two of her three sons had been deported forever for sharing the gospel. She'll never see her sons again. Uzbekistan's not like the U.S. where we can just travel wherever we want. The likelihood of her seeing her sons again is very slim. She had a third son. So I thought for sure that guy was keeping his mouth shut. He was so active in sharing his faith. Boldly. Boldly. This mom, full endorsement. Because guess what? Jesus is alive. You guys, all over planet Earth, there are people who don't get this experience of church. They don't get the donuts and the lattes and the seats and the Bibles. They don't get that. They get to meet together secretly in homes. But you know what? This gospel, it's unstoppable. It's the power of God unto salvation. And we have the opportunity to be a part of sharing it in our context and in our culture. And anywhere God would scatter us. You see, every week we come together gathered. That's why we call these gatherings. Gathered together to worship God. To hear the truth of his word. So that we can be bold and courageous by the power of the Holy Spirit as God scatters us throughout this city. In our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our circles of friendship, in the coffee shop, on Facebook, with wisdom, we have the opportunity to demonstrate and proclaim the good news that Jesus is alive everywhere we go. Despite the rejection, we will experience. This guy Saul, who we see in Acts chapter 8, ravaging the church. We'll learn a little bit more in depth about this in coming weeks. But Saul, on the road to Damascus, he was going to this city called Damascus to continue to persecute the church. And on his way to Damascus, he ran right into the face of Jesus, who was alive. That was shocking to him, I'm sure. And Jesus said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus." And Jesus took Saul and turned his life around. Saul became a follower of Jesus. He became a missionary to the Gentiles. He was a part of the and to the ends of the earth witnesses. Paul wrote about 2/3 of the New Testament. Pretty crazy. A murderer. Yeah, we have a quiet time with the writings of a murderer. Crazy. And God used Paul in a great and incredible way. But as he used Paul, Paul experienced a lot of persecution. A lot. And everywhere he went, he was chased out of the city. Paul was stoned one time to death. Stoned, dragged him outside, stoned to death. And then some friends of his just came and prayed for him. And he just like gets up, goes back into the city. What? I would be going to the country, right? Like, I just got stoned. Which way is the countryside? You know? He goes back into the city. He's beaten over and over and over and over again. Several times he received 40 lashes minus one. Okay, 40 lashes was believed to kill a person. And he got 39 more than once because he loved Jesus, because he was following Jesus, because Jesus had scattered him on mission. And yet, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote to one of the churches he planted. You don't have to turn there. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says in verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction, the persecution we experienced in Asia." So he's telling them that story. He said, "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Have you ever felt that way? I just think the world is like crashing in on you from every side. You feel burdened beyond your own strength. Despairing of life itself, just so hard. He said, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the death sentence, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." You guys, this whole thing that God has handed us, this mission to take the good news of who Jesus is to every corner of this planet, if we rely on ourselves to get it done, it's never going to happen. But when we experience hardship, we experience trial, we experience persecution, the beauty of that is we have in that moment the opportunity to rely not on ourselves, but on the grace of God, to rely on God who raises the dead. We're talking about boldness. Who cares if you kill me? God raises the dead. If I die today, I'm going to be with Christ. So Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So this is the mission God has handed us. And we have the opportunity everywhere we go. "Hey, have you heard about Jesus? He raised from the dead." We get to demonstrate the gospel. We get to proclaim the gospel. And we get to rely on God. It's his mission. He's handed it to us to partner with him to reach people who need him desperately. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful for you. God, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But Jesus, thanks that you did not stay dead. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, you were raised from the dead. And I thank you, God, that you've given us the Holy Spirit to empower us to go, to be your witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now the ends of the earth, God. How incredible that is. God, we just choose today to join with you. We choose to join with you on your mission to reach people. And God, we know that we can't do it on our own. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to rely on you who raised the dead. And to know, God, that you are with us. That you are with us everywhere we go. God, thank you so much for bringing this church together. That we can come to Mosaic gathered for worship. And God, that you send us out scattered for mission to reach a lost, hurting, broken, and dying world. God, we are not the saviors, you are. You are the savior. God, give us boldness to go and demonstrate and proclaim the good news of who you are. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.